home. She was raised in this church since she was 9 years old. She's in the ministry full time. She has married a young man who is also in the ministry. They are youth pastors at a tremendous church in Albany, Oregon. Pam and I have had the privilege to fellowship with them there. Just a wonderful thing that God is doing in Albany, Oregon. If you're ever there, ever have a chance to go to the church in Albany, Oregon. Just wonderful what the Lord is doing. And they are the youth pastors. And today they're home here with us for the holidays. And so I asked Sean Silveri and Ashley Silveri if they would come and team teach and team preach for us. So will you give a warm Trinity welcome to Sean and Ashley.
Good morning, everyone. Merry Christmas. Happy New Year almost. What an honor to be able to share here this morning at the church that I was raised in, my home church, with my home family. That is what the holiday season is about. It's about coming home, being with those that you love most. And I pray that you all had a wonderful Christmas and were able to kind of just slow down and be reminded about the things that matter most. And I'm so excited to be tag team preaching with two of my favorite guys here with my husband. And I feel a little bit like Mary this year, being pregnant with a boy. We're having our son. We're so excited. And our gift is due to come early April, so we're very excited about that. And it's so funny, I really, really thought it was a girl. In fact, I asked the technician after he told me if he was tricking me. And then I realized, he's a professional and probably can't do that. So, but I'm really excited to have a boy, to give my dad another grandson, number four. My niece is a little sad, but she's excited to still be the princess. So I've always loved Christmas. I'm not one of those that starts listening to Christmas music in August. Are there any of you out there, like, listening to Christmas all year round? I wait until Thanksgiving come and goes, and then I start getting really excited for Christmas Day. And it's really easy to almost revert back to a child with all the excitement. But we have to be really careful not to revert back to a child with the attitude that can come, or the wants, or the different things like that. And so I actually found two really short clips that I want to show you this morning, talking about kind of that childlike attitude at Christmas. I like how, I don't know if you could hear it at the end. So it's a 3-year-old boy and he gets books. Books for Christmas, what is this? Pooh. And then the next year he turns 4 and he's excited about books. And at the end the dad goes, Praise God. I remember, I don't really remember acting like that as a young kid. Maybe my parents can tell you differently. But I do remember a time where I was disappointed. I was 12 years old, and what I wanted most for Christmas was a bike. I don't know if you guys can think back to that one gift that you wanted so bad for Christmas. I asked Santa or my parents for this bike. I remember praying for it. I was probably down here at these altars on a Sunday praying for this bike that year. And Christmas came, and we opened all the gifts, and there was no bike. And I was trying to hide my sadness and my frustration and my disappointment when all of a sudden my parents, being very good tricksters, told my sister and I to go out to the garage and get a garbage bag to help clean up all the wrapping paper. And so we walked out to the garage, and lo and behold, there were our bikes. And we were screaming, and we were so happy, and we were so excited. And it just, we got our bikes. We couldn't believe it. It's so easy to get wrapped up in the gifts and the money, the commercialism of Christmas, but we cannot and must not forget the reason why we celebrate. It is all about Jesus. Amen? It is the reason why we celebrate. You see, Jesus knew his mission from the very beginning. He came to earth, and he was born to die for us. He was focused from the very beginning on his mission to save humanity. And you know, the truth is, if we know our mission, our purpose, we begin to live it every single day. And that's what Jesus did. He was focused on that. What I've noticed over the years is so many times we become more charitable, more loving, a little bit more selfless, and humble around the holiday season. But what if we lived every day like it was Christmas Day? Now, I don't mean giving and receiving gifts, which would be awesome. I don't mean that at all. But what if we came to Jesus with that childlike wonder? What if we had that hunger to know him daily? What if we showed compassion every single day to those in need? What if we slowed down and made time for what's most important? What if we humbled ourselves, and instead of making it about us, we served? Jesus was our greatest model of this lifestyle. And it's exactly what the Apostle Paul talked about in the letter to the Philippians. This morning we're going to be reading from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. If you have your Bibles and you want to turn there, it will be on the screen behind us, I'm pretty sure. But Philippians 2, I'm going to start reading in the NIV, and it's starting in verse 1. It says, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to the your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Amen? Amen. The one thing, the one truth that we want you to walk away with today, if nothing else sticks, if you don't hear anything else that we're going to say today, hold on to this truth. In order to experience Christmas every day, we are called to live an others-centered life. We are called to focus on others, to put our attention towards others. We miss out on God's best when we live for ourselves. That's just the truth. When I make it all about me, I miss out on all that God wants to do in me and through me, when I'm focused in, when I'm looking in. And God has called us to put our attention towards him and towards those around us. In this portion of scripture, Paul gives three attributes that we can daily work on to live an other-centered life. You see, Christmas doesn't have to end on December 26th. And I'm going to ask my husband to come up, and he's going to walk through the first two attributes with you this morning.
Hello, can you hear me? Everybody hear me okay? Good. All right, cool. The first attribute that we see in this portion of Scripture is unity. Unity. If you notice in the first couple of verses in chapter 2, the great apostle Paul, he busts out in a bunch of if clauses, which can be translated since. So when we look through the first verse of this chapter, it says, so since you are united or made one with Jesus, since there is comfort by his love, since we have fellowship with his Spirit, since tenderness and compassion are present with you, then unity or harmony with each other, with one another, or like-mindedness. So if or since these things are present in you, the other also will be. Now, this is a language that Jesus kind of uses as well, and it reminds me of something he said not too long before Paul penned these words. So Jesus says this to his followers, to his disciples, a new commandment I give you, love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. John 13, verse 34 and 35. And as I read the last kind of sentences here, verse 35 specifically, the question why pops into my head. Why? Why does Jesus claim that love for each other, that love for one another will cause us to stand out, will cause believers or disciples of Jesus to stand out? Could it be that unity or love for one another, even when we may not see eye to eye, is hope and healing to a world outside looking in? It's hope and healing to a world that desperately needs it. To those who are dying to belong somewhere, they are loved and accepted. Could it be that this type of a community, a community that loves each other, that is unified, that this is the type of community all people from all walks of life want to, desire to be a part of? Unity. Unity within the body of believers, within the church, is not just for believers. It's for the neighbor, it's for the family member, it's for the friend or friends, seekers and skeptics alike, who are disconnected from Jesus. But if we ourselves are disconnected from Jesus, how can we authentically represent him to others? I think, if you've followed Jesus for a long time, many years or whatever, you've heard the term of walking with Jesus. And I think it's a great example of what a relationship with Jesus looks like. Okay, it's a walk. So how many of you in here are married? Let me see your hands. You're married? You're married? Don't be shy. Okay, you got somebody, a little significant other, maybe a little something. Somebody dating, you're dating somebody. Hands? No? All right. Couple, all right. So, myself and Ashley kind of like to do walks, and I would say we kind of stole it from Pastor Randy and Pam. They love to go on walks together and things like that, and so we really enjoy doing that as well. So, when we walk together, sometimes we hold hands. Okay, sometimes we laugh and we have fun. We enjoy. Sometimes we talk about the future. We'll talk about goals and different things. We'll talk about the past, talk about what we're learning, what God's speaking to us. Sometimes we won't say anything. Sometimes we'll just soak in the scenery. We'll just enjoy the walk in silence and quiet. We laugh together. It's fun. It's intimate, right? A walk is intimate. It builds closeness. It builds oneness. It builds that relationship. It unifies us. You want to know how we love each other? How to live, how do we live others-centered life and experience Christmas, not just on the 25th, but every day of the year? We first and foremost prioritize our walks with Jesus. as a follower, as a believer, if you say, I follow Jesus, I'm a disciple, we prioritize our walks with Jesus. We go deep with him, and he will take us wide. He will take us wide. There's something contagious about a person who walks with him, who you know is walking with Jesus. Man, there's something different about those who are really followers of Jesus. You know what I'm talking about? Somebody who really walks with him. They build bridges. Those types of people, they build bridges instead of barriers with people. They walk in compassion rather than condemnation. They have integrity and are full of joy. They know how to smile. They just smile. It does us all a little good when we smile sometimes. That is what the Apostle Paul is scratching at here in these first couple of verses of chapter 2. Unity is contagious. Unity is contagious. And how do we obtain it? We focus on our walk with Jesus. So, what does your walk look like? Has the gospel truly gripped your heart? The good news of Jesus truly grasped you? Is there constant friction with others? Constant, consistent, like Pastor Randy said, there's going to be, you're going to have friction, it's going to happen. But is it constant? Is it constantly going on? Is there constant tugging and pulling for years and years and years? How would others describe you? How would others describe you? Does your life actually look different than others? How you and I answer these questions, how we as followers of Jesus answer these questions and others like them will reveal our heart, will reveal what our walk really looks like with Jesus. And second attribute, the first attribute that we can work on is unity. The second one is humility. Humility, and we'll snag it out of verses 3 and 4 of chapter 2 in Philippians. Humility, Apostle Paul says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but to each of you, to the interests of the others. Humility is not thinking less of yourselves, but thinking of yourself less. Okay. Now, the exact opposite, as all of us will know, most of us will know, of an other-centered life is a self-centered life, is being self-centered. Okay, and there's definitely, we see the tension a little bit here in chapter 2 with Paul and the church at Philippi. There's some things that are going on there. There's some self-centeredness, there's some selfishness going on. There's some inward thinking, and he has to address it. He has to address it and get after it hard there. And now, although this was back then, we really don't struggle with that today, do we? We don't. No, we do struggle with that today. It runs rampant. Self-centeredness runs rampant in our culture, in all cultures, really. It's so present. Now, I'm not going to walk up to somebody and say, hey, my name is Sean, I'm selfish, and I'm self-centered. You too, right? Right? We're not going to simply do that, but we all wrestle with it. We all wrestle with selfishness and self-centeredness. Now, why is that? I'm not going to give you some eloquent thing. It's simple. Sin. Sin. We are stained. Humanity is stained by sin. Now, let me give you an example. I think I have some pictures for you guys. Our niece, my sister's daughter, Callie Love is her name. Her middle name is Love. I know. My sister's awesome. So she is sweet, cute, adorable. There she is. She's so much fun. She's 4 years old. She is so funny. So witty, so smart, so sweet, so kind, such a little princess. We love her so much. You can go to the next couple if you want. There it is. And then my favorite picture of her is the next one. That's a good one right there. That's the moneymaker right there. She's awesome. She's amazing. But you want to know what her first words were to me? iPad? Mine. iPad, I'm not even joking you. iPad, mine. Those were some of the first words that came out of her mouth. She would kind of fumble with some other words, but clear as day, it was the iPad, and if I tried to rip it from her, mine. Mommy, iPad, mine, okay? And usually, kids' first or favorite words have something to do with me, mine, and no. Me, mine, and no. And defiance. And defiance. And we're bringing one into the world in defiance. And as we grow older, we still battle with life being all about me, mine, and no. Humanity, humans, are birthed into self-centeredness. It's just the way it is with sin and with the bent that sin has on us. But what does the God of the universe do? He comes to us in the form of a baby, the ultimate demonstration of vulnerability and humility, others-centeredness. The God of creation reveals himself in a way that we all can relate to. We all can relate to. And this is the essence of humility. And the writer of Philippians, Paul, he urges us as followers of Jesus to place a high value on others, just as our God has, to think of ourselves less. Another way of putting it, the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24, he says, "Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor." Now, when I think of these verses and others like it, it's interesting. It's interesting. When we do this, when we practice an others-centered life, we practice humility, we get harmony. In other words, harmony or unity is a direct result of humility. Harmony or unity is a direct result of humility. I would much rather have discussions with somebody who is humble, discussions with somebody and disagreements with those people who are humble versus somebody who is full of themselves. Those who value me, those who care enough for me, those who want to listen, want to learn, want to grow. Having friendship and relationship with people like this, it's like Christmas morning every day with them. It's nourishment to the soul. It's refreshing. These types of people are hard to find, though. They're hard to find. So I challenge you, as followers of Jesus, be this type of a person. Be this type of a person. What is one way, practically, what's one way every week you and I can practice humility by putting someone else first? Is it paying someone's dinner or Starbucks anonymously? Don't go announce, "I just pay for that, dude." No, don't announce that. Anonymously paying for somebody behind you in line? Is it writing an encouraging note or an email to somebody who just kind of rubs you the wrong way sometimes? We all have people like that in our lives. Is it sharing an encouraging word to your boss or to your spouse or to your kids or to a neighbor, to a friend or an acquaintance? Is it washing the dishes or maybe it's vacuuming the house, washing the car, or cleaning the whole kitchen without being asked to do it or told to do it? Is it giving a little bit of your time each week, a couple times a month, to serve right here at Trinity, right here with our kids, with the teenagers, students, or wherever? Humility. Jesus demonstrated it so we can also live it out in the midst of a dark, desperate world, right here in our community, right here in Las Vegas. Ashley's going to come up and finish up with this morning's third attribute.
That's awesome. I don't know about you guys, but I loved the point of cleaning the kitchen without being asked. Third and lastly, today, I would love to talk about the attribute of sacrifice. And we find that weaved through the portion of Scripture, verses 5 through 11, Jesus exemplifies firsthand a life of sacrifice. He came to earth as a baby. He was born in a stinky barn with stinky shepherds as his first guest. I mean, I don't know about you, but I would be very tempted to be born in a palace and have kings and queens and gifts and all these things laid out for me, but hardly anyone knew of his arrival. The angels went to the outcast. And you know what? God still uses the outcast. God still uses those people every single day, people that we look at and think nothing special about. God sees everyone with value. He looks at them and he sees them and he makes time for them. He sacrifices his life for them. You know, Jesus, he lived a life that served those around him. He died a sinner's death But his sacrifice was not in vain. It was his purpose and plan to save us. If we follow Jesus and live a life of sacrifice, it will never be a waste. It will never be a waste. People might look at you. Why are you not trying to get ahead of people at your job? Why are you letting others go before you? Why are you serving? What's wrong with you? But I promise you, God's kingdom is an upside-down kingdom. And if you learn to serve, if you learn to sacrifice and place value on what's most important, it will never, ever be a waste. God will always use our willing heart of sacrifice. When Jesus was living on earth, I love this so much about Jesus. He would walk into a room, and his response was never, "Here I am." He was the King of Kings. It easily could have been, "Here I am, the answer to your prayers, what you've been waiting for." No. Jesus would walk into a room and say, "There you are. There you are." His attention was always on other people. What about us? What's our response when we walk into a room? Do we sacrifice only for ourselves? Or do we sacrifice so others can know their value and their importance and know him? We have a very hard time, most of us, and I'll put myself in that category, a very hard time understanding sacrifice here in America. If you look all over the world, things that are happening with people and their faith, we are so blessed to come to this church on a Sunday morning, not being fearful with people coming in with guns to take our lives, but we have the freedom to worship him, the freedom to sacrifice and to give and to love. I heard this statistic and it blew me away. It says, if you own a car, if you live in a house, if you have a bed to sleep in, you're in the top 5% of the world's richest people. Isn't that crazy to think about? I mean, we do a really good job sometimes of focusing on all the things we don't have or we don't get. Especially at Christmas, sometimes, you know, those things that you really wanted, you might not have gotten. And instead of thinking about all the things that you're blessed with and all the things that you do have and the things that really matter, we easily can come to the mindset of, man, I wish I had that. Or look at my neighbor. Look what they got, the new car. And I just got a, you know, pair of socks. And it's not fair. But understanding what's most important. But think about it. There's so many people all over the world that didn't even get one Christmas gift, that maybe didn't even have a Christmas tree. And I want to give a little shout out to the Ignite Youth that went out, I think it was their second annual, that they went out and took Christmas trees into our neighborhoods right behind our church. I mean, there is a great need right here. Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. But I love that the Ignite Youth students went out, took trees to people, loved on them, prayed for them, just brought Jesus with them. And not only do they do that annually, but every month there's a group that goes out to these neighborhoods to feed them and clothe them and tell them what to bring hope to the darkness, to bring light to the darkness. And I encourage you guys, if you've never been a part of that, experience it. It's happening right here in your church family, right outside these four walls. And that's what it's all about. It's so awesome to see what God is doing. It's very, very hard to sacrifice when there's so much at arm's reach. When I stop and think about it, there's really not anything that I needed for Christmas. There wasn't much that I needed. There were some things that I definitely wanted for Christmas, but I feel so blessed to say there wasn't any great need that I had to be met this year. So many in our world have such great needs right here, and God's called us. He's blessed us to be a blessing. And some of you might sit and think, well, but I don't have very much. But if you can walk, if you can use your hands to give, if you can smile, if you can listen to someone, honestly, there is so much power in recognition. Some people, all they want to do is be recognized. They just get passed all the time. People never pay attention to them. But if you can just affirm them and recognize them, that brings so much more hope than you ever know. God calls us to sacrifice and to give. And what a great feeling. Acts 20:35 says it best when it says, it is more blessed to give than receive. And when we do, we're partnering with Jesus to help reach our world. When we learn to sacrifice our agenda, our expectations, our stuff, our own way, we learn to live the way that Jesus created us to live, a life of others' focus and not self-focus. When we begin to let Jesus be the center of our lives, our priorities begin to change. We cannot make it about us. We realize that there are hurting people all around, and we have a role to play. And that's what I love so much about missions. For those of you that know me, I get to work with a missions organization called Global Passion, and we get to send teams and individuals all over the world. My husband and I, we brought a team of students last summer. We'll be here again this summer. I just love the idea of sacrificing time and money, giving 2 weeks of your life to go either across the street or around the world. We have so much to offer. We are so blessed. And I promise you, stepping out of your comfort zone, taking time to go and serve, is the greatest experience you will ever have. It is a true perspective change. When it stops becoming about us and becomes about Jesus and others, we can experience true joy, peace, and freedom. True freedom is birthed from sacrifice. As we see in verse 8 of Philippians 2, it was Jesus' sacrifice on the cross that gives us our freedom. We're free to love and free to give and free to sacrifice. We're free to worship him. I love verses 9 through 11 that tells us that one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. I think the shepherds were the very first people that got to experience this, that got to live out this verse right here. And we're all called to do that. So why not practice it now? He's worthy and he deserves all of our praise. What we sacrifice for will reveal our true priorities. What we sacrifice for will reveal if it's about us or it's about others. We are Jesus's priority. He sacrificed everything for us. But so many times we take that for granted. And I'll be honest, sacrifice is hard. It's not fun. It's not on my top 10 list of what to do on my weekend, what I love to do. It can be painful sometimes. But if we can truly begin to allow Jesus in, allow him to grow us, allow him to change us, we'll see the beauty of sacrifice, the beauty of seeing those no one else sees, hearing those around us that no one else hears, and they pass by, and doing something about it. You'll begin to partner with Jesus on this journey called life and experience his purpose for you. The Bible tells us in Luke 19, verse 10, that the very purpose and reason that Jesus came to this earth was to seek and save the lost, was to sacrifice and give us eternal life, even when we didn't deserve it, even when he knew we would fail him. He came and he gave everything. He looked at us and said, "They are worth it." Do we live a life like that with others? Do we take time to see others? In closing, I want to summarize one of my favorite Christmas story that really reflects this idea of living a life of sacrifice. It's called The Gift of the Magi. I actually got to read it this Christmas with my nephew, Camden. We got to sit and read it, and he read a page, and I read a page, and it was just really awesome just to see his little eyes kind of get big and really understand. And the story goes, Jim is 16, and Della is 15. They are brother and sister, and they live in a small, modest apartment. They have only two possessions between them in which they take such great pride. Della's long, beautiful, flowing hair past her knees, and Jim's shiny gold watch, which belonged to his father and his grandfather. They both take such pride in these possessions. It wasn't much to many people, but to them, it was everything. As Christmas was fast approaching, they were both so desperate to find the perfect gift for one another, but did not have the funds to match their desire to give. On Christmas Eve, with only $1.87 in hand, and frantic to find the perfect gift for her brother Jim, Della decided to go to town and to cut and sell her long, beautiful, flowing hair because they would give her $20 for it. And eventually, after searching through the whole town, she found a platinum chain for Jim's watch that she knew he would love, that she knew would just make his prized possession even greater. The watch was priceless to him. So with excitement, she bought it for $21. She had found the perfect gift, and at last she ran home and began to prepare Christmas dinner with only 87 cents left to her name. When Jim came home that night, he looked at his sister with quite a strange expression. And Della admitted with tears in her eyes that she sold her hair to buy him his present. Jim then gives Della her present, an assortment of expensive hair combs, ones that she has wanted for years. She would go to town, look in the window, and desire these combs. And Jim bought them for her, but they are useless now that her hair is so short. Della then shows Jim the chain she bought for him, to which Jim replies that he sold his watch to get the money to buy her combs. Although Jim and Della now are left with gifts that neither of them can use, they realize how far they're willing to go to sacrifice to show their love for one another. They realize that their individual sacrifice was the greatest gift of all. And that is exactly what God did for us. He sent his prized possession, his only son, to earth to die for us so we could live. And my closing question this morning is, what is Jesus asking of you today? How can you live in unity with others around you? How is he challenging you to live humbly? What is he asking you to sacrifice? Maybe he's challenging you to make it about others and not yourself, to humble yourself and serve, to live in unity with friends and family. Sometimes the hardest people to live in unity with are the people that are closest to you. But God is calling that of us, to live in unity. Maybe for some of you, it's to sacrifice and give up living for yourself and your own agenda. You need to make Jesus the leader of your life. And there's no greater day than today to make that happen. He gave the greatest gift when he sacrificed his life for you and for me, so we can experience life to the full. As we are a few days away from the new year, the new start, I'm going to ask if we can have some music played behind us this morning. Thank you so much. As we're a few days away from a new year and a new start, it is our prayer that you experience Christmas every single day. You experience his hope and his peace and his perfect plan for you. I'm going to ask everyone if they would bow their heads and close their eyes this morning. There's nothing special about closing your eyes. It just eliminates distraction and gives you a moment with Jesus. And I want to ask, how many of you would say that maybe you've gotten off track? Maybe you've been inward focused and not outward focused towards others. You've allowed life to become all about you. Today is the day to make it all about him. If you're ready this morning to make Jesus a priority, to make him the leader of your life, would you simply just slip your hand up? Nobody looking around, you just realize, you know what, I've gotten a little bit off track, and it's time to make Jesus a priority. Amen. Thank you so much for those hands. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you. And maybe there's some of you, you've realized that you've lost the true meaning of Christmas. You've gotten so stressed, or maybe life's thrown you a curveball this year. You've lost your joy and peace, and you desire for Jesus to fill your heart fresh and new. You desire to live in unity with others, to walk humbly, and to sacrifice. Would you just quickly raise your hand this morning? Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is here this morning. And he's stirring your hearts. And that's the greatest gift, to know that Jesus is speaking to you and calling you to change. He's calling you to live the life that he's created you for. A life filled with wonder and hope and adventure. Not just sitting on the sidelines letting life pass you by, but he wants to come in to your heart and to your life for you to forgive and ask forgiveness and begin to live the life he has for you. I want to ask if everyone would just stand this morning. And as everyone stands, I'm going to ask if there's some church leaders that would make their way to the front. And we're almost done this morning, but I don't want to pass up the opportunity. For those of you that raised your hands to make Jesus the leader of your life, I encourage you to tell someone about that. That's the greatest decision. With a new year and a new start being so close to us, today is that day to make that decision. And for those of you that Jesus is challenging and you just want that extra prayer, don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. We're in this together. We need one another. And And I'd ask you to come forward and receive prayer. You can pray on your own or you can pray with others. You can start coming now if you want. But I'm just going to close in prayer. Lord, we love you so much, God, and we just thank you for your presence, Lord. We thank you for how much you loved us, God, that you sent your only Son to come live in a sin-filled world, to be born, to live a life of sacrifice and to die a sinner's death so we could live, God. Lord, we thank you for your peace, your joy, your hope, and your strength that we don't have to walk through life alone. Lord, you saw the hands that were raised all across this place, and I pray that you'd begin to minister to each one individually. You know the need, Lord. You know what's going on in the heart, Father. And Lord, I just pray in Jesus' name that you would have your way in us. It's truly all about you. We love you this morning.